8. And we are continuing our current series on Romans 8, just the chapter alone, entitled Fully Alive. And so this is our third sermon in this series. And so just a quick recap, Sermon 1 was called No Condemnation. And if you weren't here, I'm not going to rehash that sermon, but you can listen to it online. It's on our Facebook page. If you just go to the church Facebook page, you can easily find it. It's recently been posted. Last week, we talked about no, K-N-O-W, comfort. And again, that sermon is on the Facebook page as well, or even the church website. So either one you can listen to. Facebook will probably be a lot easier for you to get to it if you do that. And this morning, we're going to deal with the title, No, K-N-O-W, Conflict. So, no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Remember, chapters 1 through 4, Paul deals with our justification, how we become Christians, our salvation experience. Chapter 5 begins a transition where he states that we are all enemies of God, but yet Christ died for his enemies to make them no longer his enemies, but to make them his children. And then from this point, from chapter 5 on, beginning in chapter 6, Paul begins to answer certain questions that he knows that are going to come from what he has already taught in the first five chapters, which predominantly is, how can you preach such a message of sin being so great and grace being so great and not have people who will say, I'll take great grace and keep my great sin? And he begins to wrestle with that question in chapter 6, that great grace does not afford us the right to continue to sin. As we said, is that grace doesn't allow me to continue to sin. It covers my sin. But what grace does do is grace does fuel my ability to no longer sin. And so Paul begins to work that out. And Paul shows in chapter 6 the reality of every person after their justification. And that is that there's still a great struggle with sin. And he goes even deeper into on a more personal level in chapter 7, where the great apostle Paul shows that even he, the great apostle, is daily in conflict with sin as a justified individual, as a person that has been saved from the penalty of sin. He has not yet been saved from the power of sin. He is being saved from the power of sin, and then one day he will fully be saved, and the fact that he'll be saved from the presence of sin. And so let's read verses 5 through 11 out of Romans 8. These verses won't be up, but the remainder of the verses we'll look at this morning shall be. Beginning in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh. Now remember, flesh, we encountered this back in chapter 6 and chapter 7. Flesh, the best way to remember that is not your skin. This is simply to refer to sin that still remains in us. Okay, sin that still remains in us. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, remember, this is the key word in living a life fully alive to God. And that life fully alive to God is enabled by the indwelling Spirit within us. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh. Why? Because he says that back in chapter 6 that sin no longer has dominion over you. Okay, so the flesh, you're no longer a slave to the flesh. You're no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free from that. So you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit has been given to us at the point of our justification or our salvation. If, in fact, the Spirit of God... Now, here's the key word. Underline this word in your Bible. If the Spirit of God dwells... That's the key word this morning. Dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit... Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you... Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, here's that word again, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. General Robert E. Lee, commander of the Confederate Army, surrendered to General Ulysses S. Grant, commander of the Union Army, on April 9, 1865, at Appomattox Courthouse, Virginia. Lee's surrender brought about the end of America's bloodiest and deadliest conflict. You know, something interesting in looking at that, we have pretty much had in America 1.25 million Americans die in war. 620,000 of them died in the Civil War. Half of all war-related deaths in the history of our country happened during the Civil War. Incredible. However, fighting continued throughout the South until May the 13th. Actually, the last battle was fought down around the Texas-Mexico border. Believe it or not, the Civil War had gone that far south, and there was a two-day battle there that took place. And what's interesting is that the Confederates actually won the battle. They actually defeated the Union Army that was there. Only 300 Confederate soldiers and 850 Union soldiers, but yet the Confederacy won that battle. What's interesting is that after the surrender at Appomattox Courthouse, there were six battles that were fought between April the 10th and May the 13th. And you may say, well, Brother Jason, what has that got to do with the sermon this morning? Well, scholars have long debated the exact time of Christ's death. So let's, for argument's sake this morning, use one that's widely accepted as the day of his death, that being April the 3rd, A.D. 33. When you read the debates amongst scholars as to when Christ died, April the 3rd, A.D. 33 seems to be the most often cited date. I'm not saying it is, right? So don't leave here today and post on Facebook, Brother Jason knows the date of Jesus' death, April 3rd, AD 33. If you say that, I'm going to badmouth you on Facebook as being a liar. I didn't say that. I just said, this is for the sake of argument this morning, we're going to use that date so it'll fit with my illustration, okay? Since April the 3rd, AD 33, the battle has raged on. This day, April 3rd, AD 33, the war was brought to an end. Christ won the victory over sin and Satan. And that the conclusion of that battle was finished on April the 6th, AD 33, and that would have been the morning that Christ rose from the dead. The terms of surrender were finalized. But much like six battles were fought after Lee surrendered to Grant at Appomattox Courthouse, still to this day, since the resurrection of Christ, now, 1900 and some odd years coming up, I mean, we're only 15 years away, so 1985 years ago, our Savior completed and won the battle against sin and Satan, yet to this day, this battle still rages. There are skirmishes and battles that are still occurring. Though the war has been won and the terms of surrender signed, yet there remains a real conflict. There is a war that still rages. We know victory exists, but we often fail in enforcing the terms of the enemy's surrender. You see, that's why those battles continued on even after April the 9th, 1865. Is because the word had not gotten out to the other armies and of the South and of the North that, hey, the battle is over with. The terms of surrender have been negotiated. Your commander-in-chief has signed the document. Well, in our day, it's similar but a little different. Jesus has won the battle. It's been signed in His blood. Satan has been defeated. The sin that plagues our life has been defeated. What we have to do now as Christians is we have to begin to enforce the terms of the surrender. Why? Because Satan has not, he has been defeated, but he has not been destroyed. Sin has been defeated in our life, but yet it has not been destroyed. And so because it still exists, this enemy still exists, what we must do, and what Paul is teaching here in the 8th chapter of Romans, to live a life fully alive to God and to come more fully alive to God, what we have to do is exercise and enforce the terms of the surrender. So I have three short points this morning. Here we go. Point number one is this. Oh, know the conflict. You have to know that the conflict is real. The conflict is real. We have moved from one conflict. Now look at Romans 5, 9 through 11. These verses will be on the screen. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Isn't that interesting? We're saved by God from God. Do you see that in the text? Much more shall we be saved by Him. Who's Him? Christ who died for us. Being saved from what? From the wrath of God. We're saved by God. And who are we saved from? From God. What are we being saved from? From His wrath. For if while we were enemies, notice the word there, enemies. So we were involved in a conflict pre-salvation. The conflict was we were at war and enemies of God. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So we have moved from, if you're a Christian, you've moved from one conflict to another conflict. Now Paul introduces us to a new conflict. Romans 6, 5 through 14. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self, just if you write in your Bible, write old self, write flesh. That's flesh. Our flesh, our old self, was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to what? That the body of sin might be brought to what? That the body of sin might be brought to? I would like everyone to say nothing. Okay, I'll give you one more chance. All right, you're not doing very good. Now, I went to a funeral yesterday, and that preacher got a lot of help. All right? Now, he asked for a lot of help. Now, I'm going to try not to have to ask for it. I'm just going to hope that you'll give it to me, okay? So let's try that again. That the body of sin might be brought to? That's better. So that we would, why? So that we would no longer be, what? Enslaved to sin. For one has died. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died in sin, died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you, watch this, this is key. So you must consider yourself dead to sin. Do you notice the state, the tense of that verb, you must consider? That is not a one-time action. That is, this must be the way you live your life. Under perpetual consideration that you are dead to sin. And alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore, that's a command. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Why? Because if you do, it is going to make you obey its passions. How many of you know you still got some red hot passion to do some red hot sinning? Huh? Do not present your members to sin as instruments. Don't hand sin your body and your mind and your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears and your mouth as an instrument to sin for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you are under grace. So Paul also describes our conflict in terms of capture. Look at verses 20 through 22 of Romans 6. For when you were, past tense, I love verbs. They just help you out, right? This is a good verb. You were slaves of sin. You are free in regard to righteousness. Do you get what he's saying there? When you're slaves to sin, you're under no obligation to act right. It blows my mind when people that don't know Jesus want to act right. Like an atheist who wants to do good deeds. Why? Why do you want to do good deeds? You're free to be unrighteous. You're free to be as bad as you want to be. Selfish as you want to be. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, so what's happened? We have moved in our conflict from one captivity to another captivity. We are moving out of the captivity of sin into the captivity of God. We have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. So we're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to the Savior. We're slaves to Christ. Paul speaks of this conflict constantly in his various writings to various churches. In his letter to the Colossians, he teaches, let's look at this. Look, most of this sermon is just scripture this morning. I just want you to hear Paul this morning. Don't hear Jason, hear Paul. Here's what he says. If then you have been raised with Christ, do you notice how he starts with these if then statements? What he's saying is, if you are who you say you are, then this is who you must be. If this is who you say you are, then this is the way you must act. So if then you have been raised with Christ, then here's what you do. You seek things that are above. You seek things that are above, where Christ is seated. You're seeking Christ, seated at the right hand of God. Watch this. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now watch this. Put to death. Make note of that. Make a mental note. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So this reminds us that sin is still in us. Romans 6 says it still is in us. It remains in us, though it doesn't reign. Here he's saying, put to death what remains in you. what is earthly in you. So what does it look like? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked. There's that past tense again. When you were, past tense, living in them, but now you must put them all away. There's that phrase again. You got to put them away. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the flesh or the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, notice that, in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Here's that phrase again, put on then. So we got to put off, and now he's telling us to put on. What is he telling us to put on? As he says, put on if you are, or put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Okay, so what is he saying? He said, if you're God's children, this is the kind of clothing that you wear. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, what? Dwell. There's that word again. Dwell in you richly. Paul in all of Scripture wants us to know that our struggle is real. My aim this morning is to remind us of that, to remind us of the reality that rages around us and the counterintuitive response that has been provided. Paul in all of Scripture wants us to know this struggle is real. Not only is it real, but it rages. Sin and Satan will not go quietly. Though they are defeated, their aim is to loot and pillage as they await their day of sentencing. So let's move to point two very quickly. So the conflict is real and the conflict rages. This battle, if you can't already tell by what we've read, this battle is intense. It is fierce. Paul taught the Ephesians the battle's intensity by using a word in Rome, in Ephesians 6:12. He uses the word wrestle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. And that word there, for wrestle, literally is talking about hand-to-hand combat, guerrilla warfare. It's bayonets and swords, not bombs and snipers. This is street fighting. This is hand-to-hand combat. And this battle is intense and it's invisible. It's happening in the heavenly realm, Paul says. A realm that you and I cannot see. But this battle is also being fought inside of us. Why? Because sin still remains, according to Romans 6. Sin still remains in us. So we've got this spiritual battle that's waging war outside of us in the invisible realm of the heavenlies. We have Satan and all of his cohorts who are constantly working to tempt God's people to sin. Why? Because Satan does not want God's people to come fully alive to God. He does not want them to progress in their sanctification. He wants us to be stunted in our spiritual growth. And so what we have here is we have this battle on the outside in the invisible realm, but then we have this battle that's raging inside of us that we have to be just aware of. this flesh that remains in us, this flesh that seeks to continue to sin. But yet, God has put His Spirit within us so that by His Spirit, we can say no to sin. Look at Romans 6, 12 through 19. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. But what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you obey, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in terms because of your natural limitations. But just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So how do we present ourselves as slaves to God? Through our obedience. Through our submission to God's law, to God's will. This war has many battlefronts, but only requires one counterintuitive response. So let me close the sermon this morning. The battle's real. The battle wages. It's intense. It's hand-to-hand combat. Satan holds he holds nothing back. There's no rules of engagement when it comes to Satan, okay? There's no battlefield etiquette with him. So how do we apply those terms of his defeat this morning? Well, the response has already been read in verses 5 through 11 of Romans chapter 8, and that is the word dwell. That is the word dwell. That is going to be the key in spirit and the application of the victory that Christ has won for us on the cross. He says to us, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give your mortal bodies, life to your mortal bodies. How? Through his spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to be, chapter 5 tells us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul makes that same declaration to the church at Colossae in the book of Colossians chapter 3, but he says it differently. He says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. How do we go on being filled with the Spirit? Because that's what the Bible teaches us, that being filled with the Spirit is we get the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. But when this Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's in the present tense, which means go on being filled with the Spirit. So how do we go on being filled with the Spirit? By letting the Word of God dwell in us richly, in abundance. Which means that you can never OD on the Bible. You can never ingest too much. You can never take too much into you. But what he's actually telling us, in order to, the, The measure to which we will apply the victory that Christ has won for us in our daily lives is all dependent on how much of God's Word we are going to allow to dwell in our lives. Psalm 119 says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." So our weapon in this fight to be fully alive to God is Scripture. It's described by Paul as a sword in Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is a living and active sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing." Notice where it pierces. "Deep within inside, soul, spirit, joints, marrow, discerning it, the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." A sword can kill and it can cut. But look, Jesus gives us another word. And this we don't often hear used in a spiritual battle. 5 minutes and we're done. Jesus described spiritual warfare by using what is called botanical language, botany, the language of botany, the language of plants, to describe Scripture. In Matthew 13, he calls Scripture the seed. You remember the parable where he says there's the word is the seed and you scatter the seed and it falls on bad ground and then it falls on good ground and the seed comes up, but the seed never took root, so it withers away, and another seed goes in the ground, and it comes up, but eventually thorns and thistles choke it out. So it's never able to take root and it dies. And there's the seed goes in the ground and a plant comes up and it bears different levels of fruit. And the Bible is talked about in this botanical language of seed. In John 15, Jesus uses the same botanical language to describe our relationship. He says, "I'm the vine and you are the branch," right? "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Listen, this morning, if you and I are going to progress and mature in Christians, as Christians, if we are going to bear fruit as believers, then we must not, I said this maybe last week, I think it was last week, we have got to stop doing and start dwelling. Maybe that's just, we bought this cool little thing to put in our house. It's called I can't even remember now. But you know how in cartoons they have the little bubbles that they draw above the people's heads? Well, they make those now, and you put them in your house, and it's like a little dry erase board. It has a light behind it, and you write every day or every week, kind of like a thought. So like our thought for the week was do or do not. There is no try. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. Very famous wise man named Yoda said that. So that's kind of been our thought for the week. This week our thought is going to be stop doing and start dwelling. Because if we're going to succeed, if we're going to apply the terms of the victory of the cross, then when Paul was saying, you know, put off this old man, did you ever read in there where he gave you anything, you know, specifically how to take that off? He didn't say, well, you're going to remove it this way, or, you know, your malice this way or your anger this way. And then when he starts talking about putting on, he starts, you know, put on love, put on this, put on that. And there's really, he doesn't really give us, you know, unique ways to put on each one of those. Why? Because Paul is trying to remind us that this is not something that we mechanically do. This is something that we organically do. And how do we organically do it? We put the Word of God in our hearts. We let that word, it's like medicine. We put it in our mouth, and it comes through our mind, and we swallow it, and we get it down here into the real us. And just like medicine goes down into our stomach, and it begins to dissolve, and it begins to move its way through the bloodstream into our extremities to bring about whatever kind of healing that we need. So the Word of God goes down into us, and it dwells there. And as we meditate on it, that's it dwelling in our mind. Guess what begins to happen? We begin to change. We begin to go through this Romans 12, 1 and 2, this metamorphosis. We begin to change from the inside out. So, play the video. Now, this is different. This is where we're going in. You see that seed? This is a 25-day time lapse. That's a bean. Now, watch it. Notice its first movement is what? Down. What's it doing? That's roots. It's putting out roots. Now watch. Now look, it's starting on day five, it's heading up, right? But as it heads up, guess what it's doing? It's branching out. It's branching out. You like the music? I thought you would. Now watch the picture on the left. Don't watch the one on the right. Watch the one on the left. Because I want you to see. Do you see how those roots are still going out? As that plant goes up, the roots continue to go out and down, out and down. That plant does not make its way up until it's made its way down and out. I don't know if you're tracking with me. You get what I'm saying here? You and I, if we're going to grow spiritually, sometimes we don't see anything above the surface. We don't see any immediate change. What often happens is that seed gets into us. It begins to dwell underneath the ground. And guess what happens? It starts the process. What's it called? Germination? The process of germination begins. But when you're above the ground, you don't see that. We had to have a camera underneath the ground to show us what's going on there. But there is movement. There's the movement of roots. You have to start putting out roots. And listen, here's what we're doing spiritually. All right, you can stop the video. Here's what we're doing spiritually. Spiritually, we're putting and dwelling the Word of God down into our lives. And what we believe is we believe what the prophet Isaiah says, and that is this word will not come back void. What is it doing? I believe right now that God's word is taking root in my life. And I believe that I can see the visible manifestation of those roots in the fruit that my life bears. But the truth of it is that to continue to bear fruit, you have to continue to stay rooted. If that plant is ever pulled up, if the root system is ever cut off, that plant will die. Why? Because just like the vine and the vine gets its nutrients from the branch. Just like the plant is going to bear fruit. Why? Because it has a root system. And you and I this morning, we must root ourselves, according to Paul in Ephesians 3. We must root ourselves and ground ourselves in the Word of God. And the more that you and I will do that, I promise you that in time, you will begin to change. In time, your actions will begin to change. In time, the way that you think and the way that you believe will change. And in time, your behavior will change. But I can promise you this, if you are not dwelling and you are not meditating on God's word, guess what? You are not pushing down any roots, and you are not feeding any roots that you have put down previously. That plant will continue to bear fruit as long as it has those roots get the proper nutrition. You've been rooted and grounded in Christ. You have roots in Christ. The fruit of salvation has been born. Now the totality of that has not been seen. Why? Because you and I have to continue to let the Word of God dwell in us so that we can continue to draw off of the needed substance that we need in order for our lives to be changed in the way that God has promised us that we can take. Do you want to put off sexual immorality? Let the Word of God dwell in you. You want to put off lying? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You want to put off anger? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You want to put off malice? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You want to put on love? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Do you want to put on whatever you see in the Scripture? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. It's not go out and stop doing these things. It's not come over here and start doing these things. It's do one simple counterintuitive action, and that is dwell. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to learn to dwell. To learn to dwell. We are quick to do. We get our sin exposed. We see who we really are. And the first thing we want to try to do is some mechanical, let me cut this off or pull this out of my life or throw my phone away or disconnect my TV. And Father, maybe those are some actions that we might need to take. But they are not, that is not the action that is going to correct our situation. Your word says that if we begin to dwell in you, if your word begins to dwell in us, then transformation will begin to happen in our lives. Yes, your word says pluck out eyes, cut off hands. But it also tells us to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Father, help us to see this morning that true spiritual change is far more organic than it is mechanical. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand. Let's.